Good evening. Before we get started, I'll read the announcements for the coming week. Tomorrow at 7 o'clock is our open forum. Then let's open our service with number 74. Shall we stand? Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we would gather together once again to come and hear your word preached by one of your servants, I pray, Father, that you would be here amongst us to touch our hearts and our minds. I'm truly grateful for this opportunity we have to worship with our loved ones, to gather together and to visit one another with concerning the welfare of our souls. I'm thankful for the scriptures you've given, for the ministry that you've called and set aside to teach, to perfect us, Lord, to show us the way. And I pray, Father, that as my brother would stand before us this evening, that you would touch his mind and his heart. Lift him up and grant unto him the message that you had caused to have us to hear this evening. I pray for us as listeners as well, Lord, that our attention would be focused, that we would be able to overcome the distractions of this world and to be able to take something with us and apply it in our life, to draw closer to thee, Lord. I pray, Father, for those who are scattered and isolated, that they would be fed in some way. I pray, Father, for more ministry, that you'd call them out. I pray for our missionaries. I pray for those, our loved ones in foreign lands, and our sick and afflicted physically and spiritually. Lord, we know that there are many. I ask that you might bless them each according to your wisdom and according to their need. And so, Father, we do humbly give you the praise and the glory in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to continue this evening with number 116. Shall we stand? I would now ask that you would give our brother Gordon your careful and your prayerful attention as he would impart the words of life.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Well, good evening. It's good to see each one of you here. This evening, some of the things I'd like to talk to you about would kind of parallel what our brother Bob had said this morning. It was interesting when he started and he asked that question, or at least to ask you to contemplate, if you could picture in your mind what was Rome. And then he painted this picture of what Rome was at that time. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, but it's not going to be Rome. It's going to be something else. And Brother Bob, he compared it with our nation today and the conditions that exist in our nation. And I want to do the same thing. One of the things that what got me to go down this path for my sermon tonight was I had been listening to the news and thinking about the current events, and I came to a conclusion in my life concerning it, and I had to resolve it in my life because I was torn and I was being tossed. I'm seeing a nation that I love very deeply in my heart. I remember when I was in the military, and I was in boot camp, and I was in San Diego, and I was in the training, and we, in the morning, as it was normal, we would be marching to the parade ground, and where we would stand there for colors. And I remember one morning, it was early in the morning, and the dew was out. You couldn't see very well because of the fog. And and they were raising the flag, and we were standing at attention with our M1 Grands and setting their attention as the flag was being raised and the song being sung, the national anthem. You know, the deep sense of that it was something bigger than me about this nation. I was overcome. My desire to protect her and to be a part of it was something that I cherished. But I find that I'm very troubled now in this day that we live, because what I cherished of this nation was the good and the righteous, that which God had intended those who would live on this land to cherish. And we see it not very slowly, but very quickly, turning to unrighteousness in a very short period of time in my life. From when I'm able to remember the days of my youth to now, many, many changes have come upon this land that are most wicked before God. And that hurts because of my love for this land and this country and the people that of my forefathers who provided a way that I might be able to live in a land of freedom. So, you know, I had that struggle, and I would imagine those of you that have those similar feelings can understand what I'm saying. So I had to resolve in my mind and my heart that I don't serve this country. I have to be mindful that I serve a God who is greater than this country, greater than any country on this earth. A God who has so ordained those things of mankind to take place that his holy purposes might be fulfilled. And I'm just a small little cog in that wheel, you know, walking down that path that we know is our destiny. I want to go to Luke in the 21st chapter and verse 24. There we find the words here. These are the words of Christ. Luke 21, 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And this is speaking of the Jews, the Jewish nation, the house of Israel. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I am one that believes that this particular verse of Scripture has been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in 1967 during the Six-Day War, when Jerusalem, or when Israel, or the Jews who live in Jerusalem at the time, or in that area, overtook the warring factions that were trying to destroy them and recaptured Jerusalem completely, took control of it. And much of the land that we know that Israel occupies today. Maybe, and some of the land they've already given back. That it went clear down to Egypt. But anyhow, I believe that that has been fulfilled. And what is the significance? The significance is it is a turning point for the Gentiles. It's a marker, a historical marker that God has given us to know the times and the seasons that we live in. No different than when you find those things in the Book of Mormon, when it said, when you are able to see these things and read these things, know assuredly that this is where you're at in the dispensation of time, concerning God's timetable. And that's why we find in the Scriptures, the Lord says, you know, He is the light. He's not going to leave you in darkness. He's going to leave these evidence for you so you know where you're at in His timetable. Then we read in the 25th verse, it says, And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So here in these few verses of Scripture that our Lord had spoke, we see that there's a turning point when Jerusalem will be chastened and fall by the edge of the sword and the house of Israel until that time that they are able to recapture it, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then it goes on down, and it actually talks about all the way up until the point in time when we will be able to look up and the Lord returns as He has promised. But there's an important thing that links that 24th verse, and we have to drop down a little bit further here. And what I was talking about, these little tidbits that God gives us so that we can see the time in which we live in, He's going to talk about that. Here in the 29th verse, He says, "And He spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things," now, some of the things He enumerated here, when you see those things, okay, that's what He's talking about. When you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now, there's never been a time, you know, when they lost Jerusalem, what is in 587 B.C., am I right there? Okay, something like that. When they were carried off by Babylon, that's when they no longer had control of. When King Zedekiah he lost control of Jerusalem, and Israel was then carried away. Okay, that's way back in 587 BC. Okay, from that time, clear to 1967, they did not have control of Jerusalem. Look at all those years that went by. So see how significant that little verse of scripture is concerning the timetable of God? How interesting that is. So he says, when you see these come, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so when the Lord said, this generation shall not pass away, that's been a very big confusing point. Our forefathers, some of our early forefathers in the Restoration, thought that that was in 1948. I bet you Don heard plenty of sermons when he was a young man about, it's been fulfilled, hasn't it, Don? Didn't you hear those things from them? You know, that they thought that generation started in 1948 when the Jews were allowed to come into their homelands and was able to make a state and to be protected, you know. But that did not fulfill the criteria of this verse 24. It didn't do that because they did not have control of Jerusalem. So we had our loved ones who grew up and had preached that, you know, there would be a generation. They didn't know how many years. Was it 40 years, like the 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness? Is that a generation, you know? Is a generation 70 years, like what it says in the Book of Mormon back in 3 Nephi when the disciples were asked specifically of Christ, what would you have me to do for you? And there was, what, 9 of them said, you know, when my time is up, I want to go quickly to you. So he said, 70 years, you're gone when you're 70 years old. But then there was 3 that wanted to stay behind. So was 70 years a generation? You know, is that the question? So you find these people calculating and trying to figure, okay, in this generation, what is it? And so now we have the same thing going on with this new understanding that really Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, which would have been when they then regained Jerusalem. And it was back in the hands of Israel. So we have different ones thinking about that. All I'm trying to say here is to help you to understand that when we're looking at this fig tree now, or this apple tree, or this pear tree, and guess what? There's fruit on it, and there's nice, large fruit, and now that fruit is actually starting to turn color, to be plucked. That's kind of where we're at in this time, in the dispensation of time. And so we're going to have to be more aware of the day that we live in, and to be more diligent in the things that God would have us to do in these last days to fulfill His will in our life. Each one of us. Each one of us has a role. Each one of us is, we are not just here to occupy space, you know, and time. God has called us out of the world. He's called us to be a peculiar people, excuse me. Something different out of the ordinary of this world, He's called us. And it's time that we recognize it. It's time that we claim it. Like Bob was saying this morning, it's time to declare it. That's the time we live in. In the Book of Mormon, in 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter, you can find this on page 37. There's a promise here and the promises to the Gentiles. Here in verse 183 it says, "And after the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which has been kept back by the abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb." How beautiful are those words to those who hold these precious words of God in our hand. How marvelous is the wonder of God to move upon the many generations that took the time to go out and make the ore, you know, collect the ore, and to fashion those plates. And then, that was the easy part. Then to scribe a record, a history spanning almost 1,000 years, from about 600 BC to 400 AD, when the plates were hidden up, the final plates were hidden up. 1,000 years. Think about it. 1,000 years of generation after generation, painstakingly etching those characters in the plates to record a record. The diligence and the patience from generation to generation to do it. We, the Church of Christ, when we were restored back in 1830, how embarrassing is our history. I defy any of you to go out and get a very concise history like you have here of what has taken place. All I'm saying is, with all our technology, we failed miserably. But all I'm pointing out is, think about what you have in your hands. The years, the amount of time and effort to keep that record for one purpose. To be an added witness in these last days that God is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that He has a plan for His people, the house of Israel, and that won't be thwarted by Satan or by any man. And it's going to be used to try and reclaim those people. And that's our, it's been entrusted in our hands. And when I think of it on those terms, how unworthy I feel to even have them. I mean, in that sense, to be able to know and understand those things. But the greatness of God, think about it, the greatness of God, that we have those, that we have this record, that we might be able to share it with others. I am woefully behind in my responsibility, like what Bob was saying. You know, my lips get clammed up too, for whatever reason. You know, you can easily try and pass it off, well, I won't cast my pearls before swine. Now I'm judging. You know, now I'm judging. So I sin in my own thought. I don't have the right to clam up, but to take opportunity to speak about those things, even if I am laughed at or ignored. Our job is to witness or to testify that God has given us the understanding that they're true. And he's given us witness and testimony in our life by way of the Holy Spirit that we can say that confidently, I hope and pray, that those things of God are true. And how peculiar we should be in these last days. With all the teachings of all the other churches in this land, you could probably find most anything, any kind of teaching you want, you could probably find it in this land because of the amount of churches and the amount of different ones and what they're professing. Just like our brother Bob was saying, what you could find in Rome. And guess what? You know, when the Nephites, when they were coming to the end of their existence, it was the same thing. Now I want you to picture life as it was back there in the days of after Christ, after he had visited them. We have that record there where it talks about that 110 years from the time which the advent of the coming of Christ through his birth, 110 years, there was a generation that lived and died and lived in righteousness that dwelled on this earth. Some of us, when we have read this, we think that we would imagine that time was probably a Zionic condition. It would be Zion on earth. I don't think we can envision anything greater than that. Because those people then at that time, they had what is known, those things are all common. No one went hungry, no one was naked, no one was without. Everyone was cared for in the society. Yeah, it was kind of a socialistic society. But there was no one who didn't do their part in laboring, you know. And the whole society functioned under a righteous government and an existence. And they flourished. Let's look at that account. That you can find it in fourth book of Nephi in the first chapter. And you can see, starts verse 17. That's on page 683. It says, and it came to pass that there was no contentions in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, and there were no strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. It's something I cannot even fathom that. It's hard for me to picture a society that was that way. We can't even say that about our own church on earth, our own people, let alone a complete society as it's talking about here. In my Book of Mormon, I just wrote in there, it's a model for charity. That is the pure love of God. And people living in the pure love of God. And I have to agree that those who think that maybe that is what Zion's going to be like, I would have to say, yeah, that's, I kind of feel that way too. And I hope and pray, I look forward to that. There were no robbers or murderers, neither were there Lamanites nor any Manavites, but they were in one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. How blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings, yea, even they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation from Christ had passed away, and there were no contention in all lands. Now, as you go through here and read, you find that they become very prosperous and very, very rich. And we find one of the very first things to upset the apple cart in this society. And you find that on page 684, the next page over. And you can find it in verse 27. And it's very common to man. It's probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks man has. And it says, and now in this 201st year, so now we have 90 more years. See that 210 from the time of Christ, say 34 A.D., there were 76 years, and it said then this generation passed away. So I'm just kind of throwing it in, you know. This generation shall not pass away. Well, now is the generation 76 years? You know? No, because here in 201, it says that there's another generation that passes, and that's almost 90 years. But anyhow, just a little thought. It says, and now in this 201st year, there began to be among them those who were lifted up in pride, such as wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and of the fine things of the world. And from that time forth, they did have their goods and their substance no more common among them. They began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to deny the true church of Christ. And in the 29th verse, and it came to pass that when 210 years had passed away, there were many churches in the land. Yea, there were many churches which professed to know the Christ, and yet they did deny the more part of this his gospel, insomuch that they did receive all manner of wickedness and did administer that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forbidden because of unworthiness. So 210 years, then these things started to occur. There was divisions, but the big thing, the very big thing, is pride entered into their society. Now, when I have tried to bring to you this evening to try to help you to understand that you're a peculiar people, I want you to understand also that the restoration has been proud. And it's failed at times in its mission because of pride. And the evidence is there in the history. And so all I'm saying is that you need to understand, yes, we are to be a peculiar people of God. But let us be mindful of that weakness that all humanity has, and that's pride. Because if we forget that, we're going to fall into unrighteousness as a people in our endeavors of spreading that gospel. And we will be unfruitful. So we must understand that, and we must try to work on an individual basis. Like in the scripture, it says that we pray for charity. It's something that we have to pray for earnestly, that we might have charity, the gift of charity, the pure love of Christ, to be within our heart, that as we are able to proclaim the words of God, that we do it in charity and not in a proudful way. So as you go through that dispensation of time here, you find in the Book of Mormon, I call it the last days of the Nephites, there was the picture of a people and where they were and what God had blessed them in their life. They had much that was given to them of God. Then we find that pride entered in. Then they started to build up churches to get gain and to teach all kinds of wickedness. And we have those kinds of things in our nation today. Then you find that later on, after the divisions, that you find that there was secret oaths and combinations that came back into their society because of that wickedness. And so that when they got to about 320 AD, we find that the Lord's servants were told to hide up those records, these records, to protect them, that they were no longer able to protect them. So they hid them up. 320 AD. Now, I guess I relate that turning point right there. That's the beginning of that is right at the end of the four Nephi in the first chapter, and then starting in the Book of Mormon, chapter 1. That's on page 687. We find that where Amaron hides up the records, and then he gives instructions to a very young man, a man of 10 years old. The man's name is Mormon. And he tells Mormon that when he is 24 years old, because he saw that he was a young man that was seemed to be a pretty stable individual and was be someone that they could trust. He said, when you're 24 years old, I want you to go and get these records where I hid them. And he told him where. And I want you to write an account of the people in these last dispensation of time. And that was for a wise purpose. So we find here a very young man that starts out at 10 years old with a very, very heavy responsibility. Really. I relate 320 AD, this dispensation of time, I relate that to our time where it says in verse 24, Luke 21, 24, that was a key turning point in the society. At 320 AD, this was the turning point when those records were hid up of their total collapse. Within 80 years, they were destroyed. They no longer existed as a people, those people that were there at that time. Within 80 years. Because that's where you find Moroni picking it up in 400 AD, writing the final chapter of the people, and then hiding up the records. 80 years. So I guess all I'm saying is I'm drawing a parallel to the quick destruction that came upon them because of that pride and the direction that they went. No different than Bob drew a picture of Rome and the destruction that occurred there because of sin. I can see in my own nation that it can happen very quick. Things are happening very quick. Yes, there are things that have to occur, but you people that are you young people, you're going to be involved in things that we can't imagine. Moroni, at 15 years old, his parents, at 11 years old, his father, Mormon, took him from their city and went down into the city of Zarahemla. When he was 15 years old, the record says that the people appointed him commander of all the armies. At 15 years old. And from that time, clear till he was 52 years old, he fought war after war after war after war, trying to protect and preserve those people. And all along, with all his prayers, he knew, because of the revelation of God, that they were destined to be a fallen people. In 344 AD, the Lord told him the day of grace was passed with them. 344. So that was 24 years from that, when the plates were hidden up. 24 years later, the day of grace was passed with them. You know, I guess the question would be asked, has that occurred to the nation of America, the United States? Has the day of grace passed us? I mean, it's a question I don't know, but I wonder. Because it said the conditions that were there at the time, it said that they denied Christ. They denied his existence. And they had all kinds of churches that taught against that. They taught their children to deny Christ. Well, what do we have in our society today? You can't mention Christ in your schools. You can't have anything to do with Christ in your courts of law. They're fighting it over even on our money right now. They don't like it. You know, with that separation of church and state attitude. But that was the condition when the day of grace was passed with them. You know? The other thing that was going on at that time was that they had just won some large battles, the Nephites did, over the Lamanites. And then that pride really kicked in. Guess what they decided to do? We were going to revenge the blood of our lost ones. And now, instead of only fighting when the Lamanites came down and tried to kill them, now instead of fighting for just the protection of their lives and their children and their families, they're going to go after the Lamanites. We're going to go after them, and we're going to revenge their blood. Does that kind of sound a little familiar? And the Lord said, I don't think so. I don't think so. And he didn't. They went after them. And they went up there, and many of them were killed. And you find after 344 AD that there was lots of slaughtering going on. Not only were people being killed, the warriors, but when the cities and the different things were captured by the Lamanites, they were taking their women and children that they had captured and offering them up to idols as sacrifices. And even in all of that, Mormon was still crying repentance. And God was still holding out the hand of forgiveness if they would turn from their wicked ways. But they would not. All the way to the point when Mormon said, you know, I'm not going to lead you anymore. I'm not going to lead you anymore. You're too wicked. I'm going to leave you to your own devices. And he backed off, and the Lord's Spirit prompted him to preach against them, to preach repentance. And, you know, 10 years or more after that, 13 years after that, Or just before that, the Lord speaks to Mormon and says, they shall be cut off from the face of the earth. The final death blow to the people of Nephi. Even in all of that, Mormon repents of his oath. And he heads up the army with his son leading 10,000 men. And Mormon leads the rest of them. Even with all of that, Mormon's prayer was that they might repent. And he stayed with them. And at, you know, I mean, here he is. He's 60, 65 years old. Now he's ahead of the army again. He's an old man. He says, I'm getting old. But he repented of that oath that he took. And he led the army again. So that when you get to 384 A.D., now he's 74 years old. He's leading men into battle at 74 years old with his son. And the battle that took place, there was over 230,000 people, men, that were being led by commanders, were killed that day on their side. We don't know how many were killed on the other side. Now, that says nothing of the women and children and the old men and the old women. You know, it says nothing of how many of those were killed during that time. Till we find the record, it says that there was only 24 survivors, known survivors of that group. Moroni and Mormon being one of them. But Mormon was wounded in that battle. But look how short. Now look how short. 384, so that was 64 years. 64 years. And almost their complete destruction. So then the account comes back to where you find in Mormon in the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 10. This is where we find the final state of those. It's on page 705. That's Mormon 4, 6. And behold, I would write it also, if I had room, upon the plates, but I have not, and or I have none, for I am alone. My father hath been slain in battle, and all my kinsfolks, and I have not friends, nor whither to go, and how long the Lord will suffer that I may live, I know not. Behold, 400 years have passed since the coming of our Lord and Savior. And behold, the Lamanites have hunted my people, the Nephites, down from city to city and from place to place, even until they are no more. And great has been their fall, yea, great and marvelous is the destruction of my people, the Nephites. And behold, it is the hand of the Lord which hath done it. And behold, also the Lamanites are at war one with another. And the whole face of this land is one continual round of murder and bloodshed, and no one knoweth the end of the war. And now, behold, I say no more concerning them, for there are none, save it be the Lamanites and the robbers that do exist upon the land. And there are none that do know the true God, save it be the disciples of Jesus, who did tarry in the land, until the wickedness of the people was so great that the Lord would not suffer them to remain with the people. And whether they be upon the face of the land, no man knoweth. But behold, my father and I have seen them, and they have administered unto us. In the 14th verse, whoso receiveth this record and shall not condemn it because of the imperfections which are in it, the same shall know of greater things than these. Behold, I am Moroni, and were it possible, I would make all things known unto you. Behold, I make an end of speaking concerning this people. You know, there's There's a great responsibility that God has given us in these last days. God, later on in the fourth chapter of Moroni, Moroni writes that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning or changing. We must understand that what we read about the blessings and the cursings of God are true. And that can apply to us in our own life. And when we do things that are not of God, we find we do not progress in the things of God. And as we repent and turn back to God, then he will then again bless us. But he is always the same. He will not bless us when we're in our sins. But he will bless us from our sins. He will bless us as an individual, and he will bless us as a people, and he will bless us as a nation, because he is one eternal round, and he never varies from that. I hope and pray that I may have, by way of the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, helped you to understand your role that was given to you of God in carrying this word as best you can in the strength of God. May God bless you.
Thank you, Gordon. Just remember the announcements for the week. And we're going to close this evening with number 33. Shall we stand? Bow with me in prayer. My kind Heavenly Lord, Father, we do again approach that throne of grace. We're thankful that we have had this opportunity, and I'm thankful for the message that you caused to be brought to us. I pray, Father, that we might take up our responsibilities of the time that we live in and do the things that you have commanded us to do. I pray for your strength. I pray, Father, that you would make our weaknesses strong. Lord, that we would be able to be that light on the hill. Father, I thank you for the gift of thy Son. I thank you, Father, for the time that we have the privilege to live in, to see these great occurrences. I pray for wisdom and discernment for thy people. I pray, Father, that for the gift of prophecy, that we might know the things which will take place, and our people would be prepared and be able to withstand the evil of the day, that they might be able to endure and to have eternal life. I pray for your church, Father, that you cleanse it and purify it, that it would be a bride suitable for your Son. Father, I'm truly grateful for your goodness to us. And as we would go about from this place, I pray for your watch care upon the highways. I pray that you would be with us until we can meet again. I pray these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.